I'd like to say it's good to be with you tonight. It's been a long time since I've been with Bethel Church. Probably close to 25 years. I'm not getting any older, it's just been a while. But we have been blessed with a wonderful weekend of services with Friendship Church, where Elder Jeff Patterson is pastor. And I appreciate your pastor, Elder Lawrence, calling and asking me to come by and be with you all tonight. I've heard some things about your beautiful building, but you know, hearing about it is not like seeing it. And it is beautiful. The Lord has richly blessed you, and I'm very thankful for you. So I trust you will pray for me for a little while as I endeavor to try to speak to you. I want to turn to the book of Hebrews tonight, chapter 11. I don't come to bring any new thing, but just the truth of God. So I'll read a few verses here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which we call the faith chapter. Begin with verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there we have a biblical definition of faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Then we see the word Abel appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Our works do follow us. Then we find another man that we think a lot about mentioned. Said in verse 5, by faith Enoch, when he was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. That should be our attitude, and our desire is to please God. Then in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Didn't say of them that haphazardly seek him, or whatever word you might want to use there, rather than what God's word says, but said he is a rewarder of them that what? That diligently seek him. God is a rewarder. Now, I have found some primitive Baptists in my travels among Zion that don't care much about the word rewards. If you don't like that word rewards, well, just you can call it blessings. It won't make a whole lot of difference because that's what he's talking about. But I like the word rewards because it's in God's word. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with using it. Now, I know there are those in the religious world or circle that will tell us that eternal heaven is a reward. Now, I don't believe that. But I find the Bible to teach me that heaven is an inheritance. I read in Romans chapter 8, and you know there's a lot of things in Romans 8. But I read in Romans 8 where it says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So when we get there, we're going to inherit. Yes, I used to preach that heaven was a reward until God opened my eyes and blessed me to see that it's not a reward. A reward is something you work for. And we ought to be working here in this world as God's children, and then He will reward us for it. So rewards, children of God, come to us in this life. The children of God, as we are blessed to do the things that He commands us to do. He says in John's account of the Gospel, chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, notice the if, excuse me, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if you love him tonight, why do you love him? Because he first loved you. So if you love him, you know it's because he first loved you, but he has commanded you and I to keep his commandments. And one of those commandments is that we love one another as he has loved us. So those are pretty strong commandments, aren't they? But you know, God would not command us to do something that we were not able to do by his help. We can't do these things alone. But we can do it with his help and his mercy and his grace. And so I hope we're found doing the things that he commands us to do. Now understand, and I know you do, because I know your pastor well. We do not work to get life, talking about eternal life, but we work because it's been bestowed upon us. We've been made new creatures in Christ Jesus, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So once the life is given, we're to get up and go to work in the service of God with whatever he gives us to work with. Use the talents that he has given you, and they will multiply. So I would like to center my thoughts tonight for a little while on the sixth verse that I have read to you. You can go on, you can read about many other individuals, the children of God in this chapter. For example, Noah, Abraham, and his wife Sarah. You can go on, you can read about Isaac and Joseph, Moses, his parents and Moses, and individuals that you find mentioned in this faith chapter. But in the sixth verse for a little while, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. And the personal pronoun there, him, is God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, if you just look at those words as they appear on this page, and you examine them in your mind, isn't it saying in so many words that everybody doesn't have faith? He doesn't just say it in that terminology, but when it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. So I'm going to say that some people don't have faith based upon the Word of God. Now, I used to be with an order of people, and I'm not saying this to criticize them, just tell you a little bit about my experience. Before I came to the Primitive Baptist about 48 years ago, I preached and I taught that every individual in Adam's family has faith. And all you have to do without faith is exercise it. And if you do that and call upon the Lord, well, then you will be born again. Well, is that what the Bible teaches? Was I teaching and preaching the truth? Well, let's go to God's Word and see what we can find out. So we turn over to the little book that Paul was blessed to pen in Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to read something here that's very important when you think about faith. Now, the faith I'm talking about tonight, because the Word of God does speak of different faiths, but the faith that I'm talking about is what I call saving faith. Faith that enables us to believe that Jesus is the Christ. That God is God, and besides Him, there is none other. That allows us to look back, and we can go back even before the foundation of the world and see and understand things that took place even then. But we do that by faith. Not only are we blessed to look back, but we're also blessed to look forward into the future and see and understand things that God's Word teaches us that is yet to take place. So faith is an important thing in our life. I like what John Gill, an old English Baptist preacher, in the long ago, I like what he said about faith in his commentary. John Gill says, faith is to the soul what the eye is to the body. You ponder that for a moment. What does your eyes allow you to do? They allow you to see things, right? Now, by you seeing things, for example, you're seeing the pews in this building, the people sitting on the pews, but by you seeing them, didn't put them there. It just allows you to see them. And so, when we think about the natural vision, what a blessing that is. My wife and I know a young lady. I think she has just observed her 52nd birthday. But she heard me on the radio several years ago, and she loved to sing. And she called me one Sunday afternoon and asked me some questions about one of the songs that I used on my broadcast. And ever since that, she's been calling often and talking to us. In fact, she's got to where she calls Imogene and I her adopted parents. Her parents are dead and gone. But the reason I'm bringing her up, this girl was born into this natural realm of life without eyes. So she has lived these 52 years on this earth and has never seen anything in the realm of nature. She has never been blessed to see her face in a mirror as you and I do. She tells me, my wife, that there's nothing there in a way of an eye at all. They just didn't develop. But I tell you, when you talk to that girl, or that young lady, for about 10 minutes, you're going to come to the understanding, even though she has never seen anything in the natural realm of life, that she has great spiritual vision. Isn't that wonderful? But you know, the spiritual eye comes from God, as the spiritual ear does. We're told by Solomon, when he made reference to the seeing eye and the hearing ear, that God has made both of them. Sometimes as a preacher, and I've been making the effort to preach for a long time, I get the idea in my mind, oh, I just wished I could give God's children a spiritual eye. I wished I could give them the ears to hear, but you know, God didn't turn that job over to me. He's the only one that can open their eyes of understanding. He's the only one that can unstop their ears, and they're blessed to tune in to the sound of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything in this world that's being called the gospel of Christ, my brothers and sisters and friends, is not the gospel of Christ. When God calls men to preach, He gives us a trumpet. Now, it's not the literal horn that we think about, a trumpet that would be in a marching band in a high school, or in any kind of a band, or maybe you just have a trumpet that you play as an individual, where it's got the three valves up on it, you know, and the bent pipes and all that, the mouthpiece and the big horn out front. He didn't give me that trumpet, but He gave me a trumpet, and we call it the gospel trumpet. And when He blesses us to blow up on that gospel trumpet, it's a joyful sound to God's children that's blessed to hear and understand. But you know, those that are not, it makes them mad. I've had people I think that would like to just wring my neck because they get so upset with some of the things I preach. That cannot be true. I said, well, brother or sister, whichever it be, I just read it from God's word. Well, I still don't believe it. You know why? Because they've been taught things that's not true. And they will be satisfied with that until God does what He did to me in the early 60s. He stirred my nest. And He made me dissatisfied with what I had. And I began to prayerfully search the scriptures as I had never done before, seeking God for truth, understanding how we are truly saved for heaven. Oh, I would use the word grace. I would tell people you're saved by grace, but I don't say that anymore. I say you're saved by grace, period. It's all by grace. He's the God of all grace. And so as I would tell people, everybody has faith. All you have to do is exercise that faith. Exercise it by believing that Jesus is the Christ, and if you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, you'll be born again. Now, there's a verse I want to bring in connection with that, if I don't forget it, to show you that that's not the way it is. You don't believe in order to be born, but you believe because you are born. That's what God's Word teaches. And we do want God's Word, don't we? So here He tells us, as we turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, something about faith. I said there are different faiths. Now we read in Romans chapter 10, where it says that faith cometh by hearing. Now that's what God's Word says. But what faith is that? Is that the faith that allows us to believe that Jesus is the Christ? No. But that is gospel faith. As we're blessed to hear and tune in to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord blesses us to see and understand that. Faith, understanding of God's truth, that's what He's talking about. But you've got to have this saving faith before you can do that. So here in God's Word, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, finally, brethren, he says, now listen to this, finally, brethren, pray for us. So he made a prayer request. I made a prayer request this morning over at Friendship for one of my yoke brethren in the ministry in the state of Alabama. A young man, 49 years of age, who just 2 weeks ago or so we learned that he had cancer. But I understand that he didn't have much confidence in the medical field, and so he had had signs for a while that he had a problem, but he ignored it. And when he did go to get some advice and information and perhaps help from the medical field, they told him it's too late. The cancer was found, but it had spread in many parts of his body. And so I made a prayer request over there this morning, about 10 after 11, I believe, after Brother Patterson got through with his remarks. Now, I didn't know this, or I wouldn't have made the prayer request. But I learned by my daughter not caring, one that attends here, but the one in Alabama, a member of the church where I pastor, called and said he passed away this morning about 11 o'clock. But not only did I request that the church there and God's people pray for him, but his family. So the request was not in vain, because his wife is still living, but she herself has MS, and that's a very serious thing, as you well know. His oldest daughter just recently married about a month or so ago, and has two younger children, so it's sad. But we're born to die, you know. But I thank God for the medical field. I thank God for doctors in the hospitals that we're blessed to have in this land. But I do know who the great physician is. But I have doctors tell me today when I visit people that I pastor in the hospital for surgery or whatever, doctors will tell me, don't only pray for the patient, but pray for me. And many doctors today will even have prayer before they do surgery. That's the kind of doctor I want. One that believes in God and will tell you that I can do nothing without God's help. But I still thank God for them and nurses and the wonderful advances that they have made in the medical field in recent years. So he made a prayer request here. I said all of that from what Paul said here. Finally, brethren, pray for us. How often do you hear people say to you, pray for me? Do you really pray for them? Or do you just let those words go in and you forget about it? When we stand before you, children of God, to speak to you, the ministers of God, we usually say, pray for us. We don't say that just to consume time. We say that because we earnestly want you to pray for us. Because we know if God doesn't give us liberty and preaching grace, we're not going to preach to the honor and glory and praise of God, and certainly not going to be edifying to you. We need preaching grace. Every time we stand before you, it's a new experience. You know, as long as I've been making the effort to preach, you think I would learn how to preach. I've learned a lot about preaching. I trust a lot about God's word. But every time I stand before God's people, it's a new experience. Because we know if God leaves us alone, we are a failure to start with. Because he says, without me, you can do nothing. That is nothing that would be pleasing in his sight. So Paul made a prayer request, and I'm glad old Baptist finally woke up and said, it's all right to request people to pray for you. And ask people, do you have a prayer request? I think that's good. And I'm glad to see it being done among our people. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God, the word of the Lord, may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And the request goes on. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. Well, when I read that with understanding, I'd been preaching everybody had faith. It's just like God slapped me in the face and said, what's wrong with you, dummy? And here it is in God's word. But let me let you in on a little secret, and it's probably not a secret to you. I didn't have this faith. You didn't have this faith. No one has this faith until God gives it to us. Until God gives it to us. Now, let's go from here, because we've learned that all men have not faith. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. We go over to Ephesians chapter 2, and I could probably quote this, but I might leave out a word. And sometimes you leave out the very word you should remember. But in Ephesians chapter 2, for sake of time, I picked the reading up, let's see, about verse 8. Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So that tells us that faith is a gift of God. Notice that. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. I've been asked many times through the years, Brother Stump, which one is a gift from God? Because he mentioned salvation and faith in that verse. Notice, for by grace are you saved. Salvation. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. They asked me, which one is a gift of God? Is the saving the gift of God, or is the faith a gift of God? The truth of the matter is, they both are the gift of God. Yes, because we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the last verse of that chapter says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, eternal life is a gift. Faith is a gift. Then I also am asked, well, when did he give me the faith? He gave you the faith when he quickened you and made you alive spiritually. He gave you that gift of faith. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I can't make you believe it, but I hope I can teach it tonight in a way that you will believe it. So now when we think about faith being a gift from God, he gives it when we're born of the Spirit of God. And we're told also in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, verse 1, and you had he quickened who were dead. And Paul tells us how we were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. You has he, God, quickened, made alive who were dead. And tells us how we were dead. Dead in sin. Well, how do we get to be in that condition? Dead in sin. By the disobedience of one man. Well, who in the world was that one man? That one man was our head and representative in the natural realm of life, and his name was Adam. When God created the body from the dust of the ground of Adam, there he was, just a body of dust, until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then what happened? He became a living soul. God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. And I also say, it's not good that the woman should be alone. I don't want to leave the sisters out. I believe it works both ways, don't you? But then I do. So he said, I will make him a helpmeet. So he put him to sleep, and he performed surgery. He took out one of his ribs, and from the rib, he made a woman. And he brought her onto Adam. Now, brothers and sisters, I believe, of course, I wasn't there, and I never did see Eve, but I believe she was a knockout. I believe she was a knockout But anyway, he brought her unto Adam, and then he placed them in the Garden of Eden, in this beautiful paradise. But he gave him a law, didn't he? He gave him a command. He said to Adam, of every tree of this garden thou mayest freely eat, save the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's what God said. Well, my question to you and to myself, did Adam eat the fruit? Now, I could preach a week on that if the Lord would bless me, but I see that clock back there, and I got a watch on my arm. So I don't want to keep you to midnight, maybe 11 o'clock, but anyway, no. But anyway, he ate the fruit. The serpent came on the scene, began to talk to Eve, telling her how great that fruit would be and make her wise, make her as gods, and all of this kind of stuff. She listened to him, and so she ate it. And then she just handed it to Adam, and Adam ate it. Well, now, my good friends in the religious world tells me, well, Brother Ernie, he didn't really die. Well, God said, if you eat it, you'll die. And he ate it. I know he went on and lived several hundred years in the realm of nature. But you see, their problem is the only death they know and understand is when you breathe out your last breath, when you die naturally, physically. But this book that I have before me on this pulpit tonight teaches me and you of at least four different deaths. And so, what is death? Death is a separation. Was Adam and Eve separated from God? Yes, they were. They were put out of the garden, and it was fixed where they couldn't get back on their own. Not by their free will, not by their works, not by anything that they could do. Well, then, pray, tell me, what did that have to do with me? They say. It has everything to do with us. They say, well, I wasn't there. Yeah, we were. We weren't there in bodily form as you are tonight, but we were there in representation. Because Adam stood as our head and representative. What happened to Adam happened to me. So what happened to Adam? He died. He was separated from God. That happened to me. It happened to all of Adam's offspring. How do I know that? The Word of God tells me. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, something happened. Sin entered into the world. And death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I'm just as guilty as Adam, because we're just Adam multiplied. You go from verse 5 to verse 19 in Romans 5, it says, by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. But by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. So, you know there's a second Adam mentioned in God's Word? I'm sure you do. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ is referred to as the second Adam. Now, just as Adam stood as a head and representative of his people, and we are the family of Adam, Jesus Christ stood as a head and representative of his people, those that the Father gave him in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And so by the disobedience of our natural head, we died. That's why we were placed in that death of sin. But by the obedience of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, by his obedience, brothers and sisters, we are made righteous. We're made righteous. I have no righteousness of my own that I could present to God that would mean anything, because the prophet Isaiah said, our righteousness, which is self-righteousness, before God are as what? Filthy rags. Good for nothing. But don't tell me I'm not righteous. And don't tell people you're not righteous. If you have saving faith, if you do, you've been made righteous. You didn't get righteous on your own, but you were made righteous by the imputed righteousness of Christ. Our sins was imputed, Brother Peter said, in his body on the cross. He bore our sins in his own body on the cross. And then, I like to say, in return of that, he took our sins away, bore them in his body, and then he imputes to us his righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful Savior that would do that? And not to just a few people, but a multitude so great that no man can number all of his people. So now, we think about this faith that God has given us, and it is a gift. But now, not only is it a gift, but it's such a blessing to us, because as I've already said, it allows us to see things spiritually. As we're delivered out of that darkness into his marvelous light, light and understanding of the truth. So now, I want to go to the book of Galatians. Now, I know I'm going to quite a few places. I know how your preacher or pastor can quote scripture, but I'm not as good a quoter as Brother Lawrence. So just bear with me and allow me to turn. It's no disgrace to read God's word, is it? Turn to it and read it. But now, I told you, you received that when you were born of the Spirit of God. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, we find something I believe will shine some light on this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, I mentioned all of those that's mentioned there, but the one I'm talking about tonight, it was there also. Did you pick up on that? Faith. Faith is what? Fruit of the Spirit. So without the Spirit, you don't have this faith, because it's fruit of the Spirit. But if you have this faith given to you of God, and you're producing fruit, that's evidence that the Spirit lives within you, because it says fruit of the Spirit. Now, we have some blueberry bushes in our backyard and a fig bush. Our little granddaughters that live pretty close to us, they love those figs. I shouldn't say they love them, they like them. We shouldn't love things like that. Love God and love one another, and like these other things, you know. I hear people say, oh, old Baptist, oh, I love my automobile. Quit loving that automobile. Start loving the things you're supposed to love. It's all right to say, I like my automobile. That's fine. I won't argue with you on that. So they like those figs. Now, they're not the little figs that we usually preserve, but I mean, they get almost as large as a pear. Now, you can just pick them off from the tree and eat them like eating a pear or an apple. And those little granddaughters, Annabelle and Isabel, and I call them the Southern Bells, one is 11 and the other is 7, they like to eat those things. And so does the granddad. And so does the grandma. And other folks. But now my point is, for those figs, that's fruit of that fig bush, or really it's a tree. But now if that tree produces those figs, they grow on the limbs, that's evidence that the tree is what? Alive. If that tree were to die, there wouldn't be any fruit on it. But as long as it's alive and everything's well with it, it produces a fruit that lets me know it's alive. Same way with a blueberry bush. When you go out to pick the blueberries and they're hanging all over that tree, And sometimes you all wish I didn't have to pick those things every day. But anyway, you go out and you pick them. They're on the tree. That's evidence of what? The fruit's evidence of life. The tree or the bush, whatever, is producing the fruit. That tells us that it's alive. Well, when you bring that to an individual, when you see one in this world that has faith to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's fruit, that the Spirit is in them. You get the point? I hope you do. So it's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, some people say, well, you got to have the faith in order, to put the Spirit in you. No, that's not the way it works. And my dad would say, son, you got the cart before the horse. It doesn't work that way. You got it hooked up wrong. You got to hook it up right, he would say. Now, I want to go to that verse I told you I hoped I wouldn't forget. Now, I think I can quote this one. But it's in 1 John. I call it Little John sometimes. Of course, there's 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. But 1 John is bigger for us. The chapters and the words and the verses, then 2nd and 3rd John. But anyway, the epistle, John, 1st John, chapter 5, verse 1. Now listen to this. This is God's word. Whosoever, doesn't matter if it's a white-skinned person, black-skinned person, Jew or Gentile, male or female, doesn't matter. Young or old, whatever. Whosoever believeth, it's important that you put that believeth on there. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Well, I used to preach, sinner friend, if you just believe, you'll be born. And I thought I was preaching the truth, but I was preaching error. When I was blessed to read that in God's word, he jumped off in the page at me. That says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is already born of God. So I changed my message almost 50 years ago now. What did I change? Well, I was preaching that if you believe, you'll be born. But now I preach and have for many years, if you truly believe, that's evidence you are born. So belief is not a requirement to bring the birth about, but it's evidence that the birth has taken place. Fruit of the Spirit. I tell you, the old Baptists, are you going to cause hard shells? I don't fall out with that. Primitive Baptists, old Baptists, you know, we're blessed people. God has been so good to us, to bless us to see these golden nuggets of truth, and so often we take them for granted. I hear some of God's people today say, oh, I'm tired of hearing grace. Shame on those people. I'm talking about members of Primitive Baptist Church. Where would we be without grace? I hope I never get tired of hearing about grace. Not just saving grace, but living grace also. We need grace every day that we live here in this world. I call that living grace. But you know what? We need the saving grace in order to have the living grace. But what he said to Paul, when he prayed 3 times that the thorn would be removed, God didn't remove that thorn. They say, oh, he didn't hear his prayer. Oh, you're wrong. He did hear his prayer. He answered his prayer. But he didn't remove the thorn because Paul needed that to buffet him. But what did he say to Paul? My grace is sufficient for thee. If it was sufficient for Paul, and it was, the word of God says it was, then it's sufficient for me and you. So now, as we think about faith, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But I want to close by just saying a little bit more about it, if you'll be patient enough to listen to me. I've said a lot about Brother Peter tonight. Let's go and read a little bit from 2 Peter. Now, you and I cannot produce faith. It's a gift from God. But we are commanded of God to add to it. Add to it. And we cannot do that without the help of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, I began reading with verse 5. And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith. Do you hear that? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Let me ask you a simple question. Can you add to something you don't have? I don't think so. So he says, add to your faith. You got to have a faith in order to add to it. Then he gives us a list of things. He commands us to add these things. So he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. That's the list. But notice what follows that. Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, what things? The things he just listed there to add to our faith. He says, if these things be in you and abound, they, these things, make ye that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful to know? Do you want knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Add these things to your faith. But notice he didn't stop there. He says, but he that lacketh these things. But notice up there he says in the 8th verse, for if these things be in you and abound, we got to continue. They got to abound. But says in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is what? Blind and cannot see afar off. Listen now. And hath forgotten. Hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now he's been purged. But he failed to add these things. And he forgot that he'd been purged. Could that happen to me? A man that's been making the effort for many years to preach the gospel of Christ. Could that happen to me? It could. I'm going to make it a little stronger based on what I just read. It will happen to me if I don't add these things as the Word of God commands by the grace of God. But he that lacketh these things is blind, blind to the things of God, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Isn't it sad to see your brother and sister sometime fall by the wayside, lose interest in the church and the things of God and even God himself? But do you ever notice as you read and study God's word, how many times God calls upon us to remember, to remember, to remember, to remember, because we are forgetful people. So let us make the effort, and by the help of God, we need to remember these things. Now, I'm going to close with the next verse or so. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You hear that? For if we do these things, we shall never fall. But notice, it's based upon us doing, if we do these things. He says, make your calling and election sure. Are we to make it sure in the eyes of God? No. He's the one that did the electing. He's the one that does a calling. Calling from that death of sin to a life in Christ. So we're not making it sure in his eyes. Well, whose eyes are we to make it sure in? Make it sure in our own eyes. That's what he's telling us to do. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your call and election sure. For if ye do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope this message tonight on faith had been a blessing to you. I rejoice in the gift of faith, and I'm also thankful that I've been blessed to hear and understand the wonderful, glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hope as long as I live on this earth, and I'm not going to be around as long as I have been, according to nature, but as long as I'm blessed to live, I pray God will bless me with a mind to understand. And I will have vision enough to read and study God's word. I've been reading it and studying it for a long time, but I don't know it all. And I still pray God will bless me to glean from it in a way that I will grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I would be up and about the Master's business. I thank you and God bless you.